Well, good morning, everybody. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word. Father, as we have access to it, may we receive it, and may you find our hearts willing and obedient, desiring to do it, Lord. So help us now as we go forward this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing through the discourse in Job in chapter 21. And I wanted to begin just by singing this old hymn, Day by Day. The second verse that we will sing, which is actually the third verse in the hymn, but the second verse we will sing is, Help me then in every tribulation so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. You know, Job's big problem here in this difficulty is he doesn't know why. And he keeps wanting to get in touch with the Lord, but he can't. You know, he says, I have no daysman. And he says, I want to get in front of the Lord because the Lord will vindicate me. But I can't get any answer from him. So he is kind of seeking. So when you're in these places where you don't know what to do and you are just kind of helpless and hopeless, as Pastor Chuck would say, fall back on what you know rather than what you fear that you don't know. And that's the Word of God. So let's just sing this Day by Day. The words are on page 8 on the center column at the bottom. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. I thought I would just mention a couple of things about Job. You know, as we get into this book, and my interpretation keeps getting harsher and harsher against Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, it almost starts to come out like these are just such wicked, unbelieving, hopeless men, and Job is this perfect saint over here. And that's partially true, but it's not totally true. Was Job righteous? Was Job shunning... Job, I think it's Job. Was Job shunning evil?
Yes.
Who said that?
The Lord.
The Lord said it. So, I think that's true, right? Was Job sinless?
No.
How do we know that? No one is sinless. Also, we see something very significant here, I think, and that is... regarding it's with his children, but it's more than that. It said, so in the days of feasting for Job and his children, he would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job was regularly repenting and confessing of his sins. So as you sit here this morning, I presume, I hope you're a righteous person. Righteous means what? You're sinless? No. Righteous means you're living rightly. And when you sin, you confess and you repent of it and ask for forgiveness and you go on, right? Now, the unrighteous person will not ask for any, they won't even admit they sin. They won't ask for any forgiveness. Generally, they continue on in their wickedness. And they don't care at all. It just doesn't bother them at all. We have this continuing dialogue here now with these three men, and they were anchored by Eliphaz and his spiritual dream, which I'm convinced had the satanic aspect in it, because Satan is still trying to get Job to curse God, right? Yeah. And so far he hasn't. And so he's attacking with these three guys, and we're about done. We'll be done with these three guys pretty soon, and then we'll get the last one, Elihu, and then after that we get into the glorious end of the book. And I've been spending some time in the end of the book, and it's so exciting and hard to wait to get there. But yet there's a reason why we have all these chapters of this discourse, and we mentioned it before. But the reason, I believe, is we need it. God reminds us as much as he knows we need to be reminded. And so my prayer is, by the time we're done with Job, you will never do what these three miserable comforters did. You will hate it so much, you'll remember, oh, I remember the book of Job. I'm not going to do that. And before we're done today, on page one of your notes, there's about, I don't know, 10, 12, whatever it is, reminder lessons in dealing with those in suffering, and we'll go over those. You don't need to read them now, but we'll go over those at the end. And just to remind us a little bit of what we can learn in how to minister to those who are in need, and what to do and what not to do. And, you know, we come across something every week of something they did wrong and very few things they did right. But today, again, we will see needs that Job has, and they're just totally oblivious to him. All they want to do is preach to him. They want to preach theology to him. When somebody is in need, the last thing in the world they need for you to do is to preach to them. The last thing in the world they need you to do is to tell them how you handled that problem. Oh, I was strong, and man, I took it to the Lord, and I don't know what's wrong with you. You're still wallowing in all your sadness and all. Come on, buck it up, get in. Is that comfort? No, get out of here. I don't need that. And this is what these guys continue to do. So as we pick it up now in chapter 21, we see that we've heard the last of Zophar. I had said I thought he was the worst Zophar. Now, Zophar is about to go off the scene here, and I don't think anybody is going to have too many tears about Zophar going off the scene. But he went off the scene at the last session in chapter 20. It was his sermon on the wicked man. And as you remember the first time around, they were kind of implying Job was a wicked man, but they didn't come right out and say it. They just kept saying that the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. And then it was leading to the conclusion, you're suffering, therefore you're wicked. Now the second time around, they come right out and they say, you're wicked. And now the third time around, it gets even worse. Now they're going to tell Job the specific sins that he's done is the reason he's suffering. And a lot of the things they say are right, except they don't fit this situation. Job had done none of these as far as we know. It's just like you see somebody from the outside and you draw an opinion whether they're living right or wrong. And if they're dressed well and look healthy at all, you kind of tend to think that they're probably doing things right. And if they're down and out and are sick, you probably think, yeah, you know, there's something wrong in his life. He's getting what he deserves, or, you know, he shouldn't be in that position, you know. I know I draw wrong conclusions, I'm sure, when I see people begging on the corner. You know, are they really begging, or are they really just making money? At any rate, we don't want to jump to the conclusion and make our decision what's wrong with you and then start preaching about that, is like these guys did. So Job now responds to Zophar's, and Zophar has made his second comment, and this will be the last we hear of him. The third time going around, we'll just hear from Eliphaz and very briefly from Bildad, and then they're done. Verse 1, chapter 21, then Job answered, and this is Zophar's discourse, and said, listen carefully. Listen carefully. You might underline that. When you want to comfort somebody, this is what they want. They want you to listen to them. They don't want you to talk to them. They don't want you to preach to them. They don't want you to tell them how wonderful you are and everything else and how busy you are and all the great things you're doing. He's saying, listen to me. And they haven't listened yet. And they still won't listen. But he's crying out, listen carefully to my speech. Let this be your consolation. Rather than your consolation being in preaching to me, let your consolation be in listening to me. That's good advice. Remember that. Now he gets real sarcastic here because you can't handle it anymore. Bear with me that I may speak. And after I have spoken, keep mocking. That's all you've done so far is mocking me. So he says, so he can't help it. Keep mocking. Very sarcastic, I believe. He says, as for me, is my complaint against man? If it were, why should I not be impatient? Now, look at me. I'm in such a mess. Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. I mean, it's like, ooh, can't even stand to see him. Even when I remember what I used to be and what I'm now, I'm terrified and trembling takes hold of my flesh. They have been saying, Job, the righteous prosper and live good, long lives, and the wicked suffer and die. So he's going to tell them all these examples of how wicked men live long and very prosperous. How many wicked people can you think of that are wicked as can be, and they're very old, and they're very rich, and they're sponsoring an awful lot of these subversive activities in the world? I mean, the world's full of them, aren't they? And they live old, and they're wealthy, and they don't seem to have any problems on this side. Now, they'll eventually have their judgment day, but this is not what these guys are saying. They're saying, if you're wicked, you're going to suffer like you are, Job, and you're about to die. So, you know, that's what you are. You're in that wicked category. And so Job says now, he says, verse 7, why do the wicked live and become old? If you're right, his contention is, you can't be right because wicked men do live to be old. Yes, and they don't suffer and pass away without anything. They live mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight. They'd been telling him, you know, wicked people, their sons are taken away from them. And that was always so cruel because you remember he had 7 of his sons killed. And he's kind of trying to recover from that. And these guys kept telling him, they always bring in something about the sons in pretty much each one of those discourses. So here he says, tell me about the wicked's descendants are taken away from them. No, they're established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. They're not in danger. Neither is the rod of God upon them. It's like Asaph, right? In the Psalms there where he says that he almost joined the wicked because he saw how prospering they went and then said, what? Until he went to the house of the Lord and then he saw the whole picture. Their bulls breed without failure. Their calves calve without miscarriage. Their business is good. It's doing great. They send forth their little ones like a flock and their children's dance. You say their children are you know, suffering and all that. Maybe some are. But how many of the wicked ones, man, you go to their parties, their kids are having a good time. I mean, they're dancing and so forth, he says. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth. And in a moment, they go down to the grave. They don't have long suffering lives. They live to the full and boom, they die. Now, that's certainly not true of all, but it's true of some, isn't it? And that's what he's pointing out here. Yet the wicked say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. You know, now that is such a true statement for us as well. When you're trying to minister to people who have everything, it doesn't go very well, does it? I can name you whole countries where we've had an absolute minimal effect in trying to reach those countries with the gospel. The Scandinavian countries, Australia, come to mind, the UK to a degree. They don't need anything. They're not desperate. They're not starving. They're not out of work. They've got all kinds of social stuff to help prop them up. And they're clear off into perversity, most of those countries are, to a degree anyway. And so they say, what do I need the gospel for? I mean, that's for weaklings like you. You need that crutch of Christ. And that's what he's saying here. The wicked, they're doing fine. They say, we don't desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that I should serve him? Sounds like Pharaoh when he said, you know, who is this God of Hebrews? I don't know him. I'm not going to do anything to serve him. And that's what they're saying here too. The wicked say, why should we serve him? What profit do we have that we pray to him? Or why does it profit that we pray to him? My business is doing great. I don't have any needs. Why should I pray? That's what the wicked are saying, right? And Job is right. A lot of them. Indeed, is not their prosperity in their hand? The answer is yes. And now he defends himself. He says, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. You keep calling me wicked and the way they live, but that's not who I am. And as much as he's hurting, as much as he's kind of questioning how God is allowing him to do all this stuff, he still never backs off from his position that I don't know that I've done anything wrong. And I'm sure he's not saying I've never sinned. He's not saying that. But he hasn't done these wicked, hideous sins that they say he's done and keeps doing them. So he always defends himself in that. And then he says, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger, they're like straw before the wind and chaff that a storm carries away. They say, God lays up one iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him, that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him, when the number of his months is cut in half? In other words, even if the wicked man dies, he doesn't care what happens to his kids, because he doesn't believe in any hereafter, right? So that's kind of what he's saying there. Then he says, can anyone teach God knowledge? And of course, we know the answer to that is no, since he judges those on high. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the bones of his marrow is moist. He's taken early. In other words, another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, having a lot of suffering. And he may die having never eaten with pleasure. Now, you know, that's kind of hard to believe when we've just had Thanksgiving and we've just kind of recovered from, you know, turkey leftovers or whatever. Maybe you don't have turkey leftovers. I don't know. But, I mean, you eat till you can't eat anymore, right? You've glutted. Well, there's a lot of people in the world that go through all through life. They never do that one time. And, of course, in those days, they didn't have much food, so this was the thing, too. He says, having never eaten with pleasure, some people will die, and they've never eaten to the full. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. So the wicked and the righteous, same thing. They're born, and they live. Some suffer, some don't suffer, and they die. And but it's not what you say is the righteous prosper and never have a problem, and the wicked, all they do is suffer and die. He says that's not right. Verse 27, look, I know your thoughts and the schemes which with you would wrong me. Now, how is that as a statement of somebody who's needing comfort? So you come visit somebody and you're scheming on how to wrong them. I think they got the shoe on the wrong foot here, don't they? This is really not right. For you say, where is the house of the prince? Where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? Well, get up on my camel and I'll show you. You know, and he didn't have a camel. I guess he was sitting in the dump. But, I mean, all you have to do is drive around and you'll see these wicked men's palaces, right? Haven't you asked those who travel the road? And do you not know their signs? In other words, if you looked around and talked with people who are out and about, they know where the wicked are. Now he says, for the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought on the day of wrath. Now, he's got that right. He's got most of that right. Who condemns his ways to his face. Who is going to tell a wicked ruler to his face who is going to give him condemnation? Well, not very many, because they don't live after they tell him that, right? So nobody tells them if they want to live. Who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave. A vigil shall be kept over the tomb. And they'll have big funerals, big processionals. They'll have all kinds of testimonies, the greatest of all. You know, we see this all the time with celebrities when they die, don't we? We see it for about a day, maybe 2 days, right? Big news. And then nothing, right? Done. Over. So that's kind of what he's saying here. But he's countering the fact that when they die, nobody pays any attention to them, because a lot of the wicked, they have quite a funeral. Verse 34, how then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood remains in your answer? So he's saying, I just want you to comfort me, but all you're giving me are lies. What you're telling me are lies to me. No comfort at all in that, is there? So he's kind of crying out. Now, in chapter 22, we get good old Eliphaz back on the stand again, so to speak. This is his third time. It'll be his last time. And you'd think maybe he's going to soften up now a little bit. But he doesn't start out very well. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable to God? Though he who is wise may be profitable to himself, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Now, Job never said he was righteous, really. He never said that he was profitable to God. He never said it was a gain for God that he was alive. But Eliphaz is saying, or is it gain to him that you make yourself blameless? Job never said he was blameless. So Eliphaz and these guys just keep accusing him of things he didn't say and things he didn't do. Is it gain to God that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Now, there's no basis in reality for making any of those statements. Is not your wickedness great? Thanks a lot, Comforter. come see me next time, right? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? Now he's really going out there, right? You're so rotten, there's no end to your rottenness. I mean, you're not only rotten, but you're so rotten, there's no end to your rottenness. I don't know whose course he took in comforting me, but I don't think I would sign up for that if I were you. For you, now here he's going to specifically tell Job why he's suffering. These are the sins you have done, and this is really bad. You have taken from your brother pledges for no reason. You stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink. You withheld bread from the hungry. The mighty man possessed the land and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty. Vicious, isn't it? And the strength of the fatherless, the orphans, you have crushed. Therefore, well, you've done all that, Job. Therefore, snares are all around you. You're getting what's coming to you now, Job. How wrong that is. And sudden fear troubles you, a darkness you cannot see, and abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? And see the highest stars, how lofty they are. And you say, what does God know? He never said, what does God know? What he said was, I know God knows everything, but I know God knows what I'm going through, but I don't understand why I can't hear from him so I can understand what's going on. And of course, we have a good lesson there. Sometimes God is not going to tell us, that we go back to what we do know. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I'll see you through. And he will. Now, Job's going to get a few high points in here today, even in all of this. But here he says, and you say, why does God know? And Job didn't say that. Can God judge through the deep darkness? Yes. The clouds over him so that he cannot see. Doesn't matter. He can see. He walks about the circle of heaven. That's kind of an interesting statement because everybody thought the world was flat for hundreds and hundreds of years after this period of time. So now he asks him a couple of questions. Job, will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod? Who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood. Now again, we've mentioned before, see, this is way back, I believe, before Abraham's time. This is probably not much more than maybe 1,000 years after the flood. And so the flood was very fresh in people's minds. That would have been the last big cataclysmic thing, of course, fresh. And who perished in the flood? The wicked. Who survived? Righteous Noah. So they keep coming back to that, it would appear here, and here he makes reference to it again. But are you going to keep to the way of the wicked men? Because they all perished in the flood, Job. That's what's going to happen to you if you stay in your wickedness. They said to God, depart from us, what can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Now again, he ends this little real brief thing here with saying, in a sense, that he is righteous. Eliphaz is righteous. The counsel of the wicked is far from me, but it's not from you, Job, because you're a wicked man. Then he says, now he's going to say some true things here. They just aren't going to fit Job. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down and the fire consumed in remnant. Now he's saying the righteous see it and are glad that you're suffering in a sense, and the innocents laugh at you, and our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. And he basically is saying, Job, I'm kind of excited with your suffering. You deserve it. That's kind of what he's saying there. Just so bad. But now he says, you know, get right with God. That's what you need to do. Get right with God. Well, he's already right with God. So this is good advice for somebody who's sinning, but it's not good advice for Job. But he's not listening. He's just giving advice. And he says, acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. I mean, that's a good statement, right? But that doesn't fit Job. Therefore, good will come to you. The reason you're suffering is because you're not close to the Lord. Wrong. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth. Yeah, listen to the Lord. That's true. Lay up his words in your heart. That's true. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. That's true if you're in sin. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. You won't be looking for money. You'll be looking to the Lord. And all of that is good. Good advice. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. Then you'll be praying right. You're not praying right now, Job, or you wouldn't be in this mess. He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You're not paying your vows, Job. Well, we just started out the verse of this book. He said he paid his vows all the time, right? with his sacrifices and so forth. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down, you will say, exaltation will come. Then God will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who's not innocent. And Job, there's hope for you in a way, because even though you're not innocent, God will still deliver those who are not innocent if they come to the Lord. But the premise here is all wrong. I look at you and I say, you're ungodly and you're in sin, and here's what you need to do. And you're sitting there and saying, I can't even think of any sin that I've really done that's a biggie, I mean that I haven't confessed. So it's just so wrong what he's doing here. Yes, verse, the last part, yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. Now we're going to get Job responding now to Eliphaz. Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter, my hand is listless because of my groaning. But now look at this. Oh, that I knew where I might find God, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Who would want to be in the hands of God and in his presence? A wicked man, a guilty man, or an innocent man? A guilty man wouldn't want to be in front of the Lord. So Job is crying out here to the Lord. And I mean, it totally blows their whole argument that he's wicked. And I think we kind of see a change in here about this part of this thing. Maybe, I mean, it happens over a period of time with these three friends. But before the friends got there, he had been months into this mess of a condition. But his concern primarily was his physical condition and his hurting, and his fact that he couldn't touch God because there was no daysman there. He wanted to touch God. So that really was it. It was, I want to get closer to God because I totally trust him and I'm hurting. Now the guys get on the scene. Now the situation changes. They add a whole new element in here that becomes his chief concern, and that is they plant seeds of doubt about God in his heart. They plant seeds of doubt about his position with God. And they start to undercut his position with God. And now he is really into a whole spiritual concern. And God, how can you allow me to do this if you're a righteous, fair God? Because I'm really hurting. And these guys are saying that, you know, you wouldn't be doing this if you were fair, Job, if you were true. But I don't believe you're true, Job, because I think God is fair and I think you're wicked, is really what the conclusion coming to. But he introduces a whole new thing. And that's one of the worst things you could ever do to anybody, is undercut their faith in God. Now, when a person is really suffering, like Job was suffering, he needs that hope in the Lord more than any other time in his life. He needs access to God's glory and God's power and God's might more than any other time. And you go in there and you undermine that. That is a heavy-duty sin. You don't want to be in that, do you? But that's what these guys were doing. They were undermining Job's faith. Well, he goes on to say here, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me where the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. So he's saying, fellas, if I could just get in front of God, he would deliver me because I know I'm right. Very powerful here. And now he's going to go even to a higher plateau in these next few verses, one of the most beautiful verses in today's passage that we'll study. Verse 8, look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I have taken, or no, he knows the way I take. God knows. Now listen to this. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now that's a statement of faith, isn't it? Can you imagine yourself saying that in the position that he was in? My, oh my, I don't know. I don't think I could. He said, my foot has held fast to his step. He hasn't blasphemed the Lord, has he? I have kept his way and not turned aside. What an awesome statement. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I wonder how many of us could say these verses really truthfully. Listen to this. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That is a biggie. What he's saying there is, I would trade physical starvation before I would give up my spiritual. How many of us would say that? Now, if you think that through, you would do that every single time, because feeding this body is only good for a short time, right? Because this body's going to die. 100 out of 100 of us will die. So you say, well, I got to eat or I'll die. Well, die then. If you're right spiritually, because you'll live forever. But if you're not right spiritually, you're still going to die, but you're not going to live forever. So spiritually is so important. But how many of you really love the Word of God more than your daily food? Job is able to say that in that position he's in. I think that is truly remarkable and such an indication of God's grace being with him. And here, when we get through any of these things, we can look back and we'll be able to see the fingerprints of God all the way through. Yes, God didn't pull him out of that mess. He left him there. But you'll see that he lifts him up from time to time with such great things. Remember last week it was, I know that my Redeemer lives. And a little earlier it was, there is a daysman. We need a daysman. Another one was, I need advocate, you know, all the things that we have. Verse 13, but God is unique, and who can make him change? Another statement, that's a good thing to say about the Lord, isn't it? And whatever his soul desires, that's what he does, absolutely. He's immutable, he's powerful. For God performs what is appointed for me, true, and many such things are with him, therefore I'm terrified at his presence. I mean, Job is just saying such marvelous things here in the face of all of this stuff that's coming at him. When I consider this, I'm afraid of him, for God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide darkness from my face. So he is hurting and he's concerned, but he's still not turning back on God. Now he's going to spend chapter 24 on complaining about God not doing anything about the wicked, kind of like Habakkuk, you know. Habakkuk went to God and said, how long are you going to allow Israel, or Judah actually it was, to sin? And God said, if you knew what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe it. And, of course, Habakkuk said, well, you got to do something. I mean, they're just everybody's sinning. The judges are corrupt and blah, 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 blah. It's kind of like we would say about the world today, I guess. So God said, well, I'm going to take Babylon to come in and destroy this place. What? That's like saying we're going to go get ISIS or whoever, who is the worst you could think of, to come in and destroy our nation. And so now Habakkuk is really upset, because now the answer to his problem is much worse than the original problem. But we see here that Job will not back off from knowing that God's going to do the right thing, even though he's not going to punish wickedness immediately. You know, we see things going on. I mean, you could name maybe a couple of dozen that come to your mind right now of heads of terrible organizations and so forth that are just scheming and plotting to bring down God, probably through the nation or whatever, you know, championing perversity and all of that stuff, you know. And you think, why doesn't God just cut him off? Man, if I were God, I would cut him off. Well, where would I be if God would have made that decision earlier in my life? I would have been cut off, right? Everyone here is a sinner, right? If God destroyed you because of your sin, it wouldn't have anybody saved, right? So God is patient. I mean, he gave the Amorites 400 years to get right with the Lord. It turned out to be more like 700 years by the time he finally destroyed them, when he sent the nation into Israel, or Israel into Egypt, and then brought them out again after 430 years. But that was to give them time to get right with God. God is patient. God is an eternal God. He's not a God of just the 21st century and, you know, we got to get it done within the next decade or, you know, it's all over. No. He can go on and 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 on. It would be an interesting world. I'd think it'd be a terrible world if we all lived in such fear that we had to behave. Otherwise, we'd get crispy crittered right away. And at that point, we really wouldn't be saved, I don't think. I don't know. Anyway, that's not what we've got, do we? We have a gracious God, and he is a patient and a long-suffering God, isn't he? But Job is going to complain about this violence on the earth. And how many of us are we complaining about the violence on the earth today? Oh, can you believe what's happening? On and on and on and on we go. Well, guess what? It's going to get worse. And God is going to reign, and he's going to rule. And his light is, which only light there is through Jesus Christ. And that's to shine through you and I. And when's the light the brightest? When it's the darkest, right? Job says, since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know Him not see? Why do those who know Him not see His days? Some remove landmarks. That was a terrible sin in those days. That's how you got your neighbor's land. You go out in the middle of the night and move the pile of stones just a few inches, and you kept moving them. Of course, some of the people would do that, and they'd get bitten by the serpents that were in the stone. That got rid of them. No. But some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. He's just mentioning a bunch of things wicked do. Lord, why don't you take care of the people that do these kinds of things? You don't seem to take any action right now. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide, indeed like wild donkeys in the desert. They go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. I mean, these wicked people are causing others to suffer. Well, you see that so much in dictator countries. You know, you go into a dictator country and you'll see, you know, one dictator after another, because the people are just dying under this dictator, so they kill him and they raise up the next one who's on the scene, and in a few years he's right where the other one was, one after another. And, you know, you can, different places come to mind. You know, they spend all the time trying to get water, all the time trying to get one meal a day to eat. It's just so hard. Life is so hard for them. The wilderness yields food for them and their children. They gather their fodder in the field. They glean in the vineyard of the wicked. They spend the night naked without clothing. They have no covering in the cold. They are wet with showers of the mountains and huddle around the rocks for want of shelter. Lord, that's not right that these people are suffering just so few can profit by them. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing. They take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. The dying groan in the city, how true, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. Now, he's really not right there. Maybe for the short term, it looks like that. You know, we read there, we just had that in Thessalonians, where Paul was saying the persecution of the church in Thessaloniki was doing two things, remember? One, it was causing those who were enduring the persecution to come through as fine gold, and it was causing those who were during the persecution to be self-condemning. They were condemning themselves for the eventual judgment unless they turned to the Lord. If they spent the rest of their life persecuting the church, guess what's going to happen to them on Judgment Day? They're not going to be in a good place, are they? So here we see a kind of some of the same things here that he's talking about. Yet God does not charge them with wrong. He will on that day. Verse 13, there are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and the needy, and in the night he's like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses. So this is just the wicked ones. These are the thieves. These are the murderers. These are the ones, and they, you know, darkness goes with their crimes, really. It says, in the dark, they break into houses which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They case out the place when they can see, and then they go back at night and rob them. Nothing much has changed, has it? They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they don't want to be seen in the light. They might be recognized. They are in the terrors of the shadow of death. So much of this is just like today. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. He's talking about the rich, wicked ones now. As drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. And this is what I'd like to see happen to these wicked ones. The womb should forget them. That's the mother. The mother should just forget these kids. They're just terrible. And then listen to this. This is a very poetic statement here. The worm should feed sweetly on him. Get a picture of that one? I'm sure Job's looking down and seeing the worms crawling on him. I can't get worms out of my mind. But they ought to be in the grave right now feeding the worms. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear and does no good for the widow. These are just wicked people. Now he changes a little bit and he says, but God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. Now that's not true, since Jesus Christ has come and died for your sin and mine. We're absolutely sure of eternal life if we believe in him, right? What's 1 John 5 say? This is the testimony that God has given us the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I speak to you, what? That you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, or maybe it's a chance. Or, that you may know you have eternal life. So we can't say that man is not sure of life. Now, we can say we're not sure of life in this body. I don't know how long I'm going to live. And as a believer, it's not too important, because I'm going to live the number of days God has for me. And I don't know what they are. So live to the full in serving him, but don't be fretting about, I hope I live as long as 60. Well, I guess I've made that hope. 70, at least I made that hope. Anyway, I'm just thankful to be here with you guys today. So let's put it that way. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. Apart from the Lord, that's true. He gives them security, and they rely on it, yet his eyes are on their ways. God sees everything, everything. They, people, are exalted for a little while, then they're gone. Certainly, from the world point of view. They are brought low, they are taken out of the way like others, they dry out like heads of grain. And then he says, now if it's not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? So he says, okay, take that, guys. I've said what I wanted to say. And a lot of this stuff is really great, isn't it? And now, good old Bildad, he's going to make his final speech. Only 6 verses, thank the Lord. And he says some kind of good things, but you know what he's doing? He's answering questions here that Job has not asked. That's another terrible thing to do. To always, when you're trying to give somebody comfort, you never listen to what they say, but as soon as you hear kind of the way they're going, you're already thinking up your answer, right? Show how smart you are. So Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. Well, that's true. He makes peace in his high places. True. Is there any number to his armies? No. Upon whom does his light not rise? Nobody. How then can man be righteous before God? Man can't. Or how can he be poor who is born of a woman? He can't. Without grace. Even if the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less is man who is a maggot and the son of man who is a worm? End of my great speech. I don't know if there's anybody who clapped for that one. I wouldn't have clapped if I'd been there, I'll tell you. Anyway, how much less is man who is a maggot? That's probably true. And the son of man who is a worm. Now that's kind of what Job is going to get to after he repents before the Lord by the end of the book. So I'm not putting that down. Jesus Christ himself on the cross said, what, I am a worm and no man. And so I don't want to read too much into that. But we see here Bildad is now quiet. And so we're going to continue on next time, chapters 26 on Job's. We'll be talking about man's frailty and God's majesty. There we're getting some good stuff. And Job maintaining his integrity. He's going to go a little bit heavy now as to maintaining his integrity and really, in some cases, I think, making himself look a little better than he needs to make himself look. But who are we to say this pain and suffering he's in and what he's going through? And he never cursed God. I mean, the faith he had is unbelievable. Well, turn in your notes now to page 1, and I just want to go over these things for you. It's just a little list, not exhaustive by any means, but just a few things that we've already talked about in reviewing these miserable comforters and how to deal with those who are really suffering. We're not talking about dealing with those who are in sin. We're talking about dealing with those who are really suffering. Job is not dealing with sin. As far as we know, he didn't have any sin to deal with. It hadn't been already forgiven. But he was really suffering. So we see now, looking at what we've learned so far, these three friends felt they had to provide an answer for God for everything. You know, there's some things we don't have answers for. So don't force answers in the name of the Lord. I know this is what the Lord told me the answer is when it isn't. Because you end up misrepresenting the Lord. But that's what they did all the way through here. They're going to protect and defend God. God is righteous. Righteous prosper, wicked suffer. Job, you got to learn that lesson. But they were wrong in Job's case. Secondly, if you can't improve on silence, say nothing. You know, that's an awfully good place to be when you're really with somebody suffering, is just to be quiet. If they ask you a question, answer it. But don't start lecturing. Don't start going off and sharing what you think, the reason they're in their problem. They don't need you for that. Just be there and say nothing. Thirdly, remember that those of us who really love the Lord and really love the Word, and we have a great knowledge of theology in His Word, we often can have a lack of love and compassion. We can often get over into the legalism side and start preaching like these guys did. What demonstration of love and compassion did you see in these guys ever? Other than sitting there for 7 days with him and saying nothing, from that point on, once they opened their mouth, it was out the window. There was no compassion. There was no love. Leading into the next one, they were not good listeners. God has given us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Lou, you might try some, just a little stopwatch with you through today. See how much time you spend talking and how much time you spend listening. Most of us spend more time talking than we do listening. And yet we have 2 ears. We have only 1 mouth. But it's frustrating to the sufferer if you never listen to them, but you just think about what your answer is going to be as soon as they start talking. And oftentimes you don't even let them finish what they're talking about. You interrupt with your great answer, right? And you don't even know what the question is. But you got to talk, right? I got to talk to them. They never put themselves in Job's shoes. What was he thinking? What was he feeling? Not once did his friends do this. Once they started talking, anyway. They completely ignored his mental anguish and his emotional pain. Completely ignored that. Be careful with that, with an individual's mental anguish and emotional pain, because that's not something you can see. I can see if you can't walk. I can see if you've got a broken arm. But I can't see what your mental anguish and your emotional pain is. I can sense it if I'm with you for a while and listen and see how you respond and all. But that's so important. They never expressed, I kind of said this before, they never expressed any sympathy or comfort to Job, not one time. They always went directly to their theological argument to protect God's reputation, that the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. They never prayed for him. Ding, 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 ding. Not one time. They knew all about God, but they did not pray for one time for a man in that position. Now, you don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to come in and sit down and say, well, now let me pray for you. And you pray for 45 minutes and they're hurting and they're doing this and everything else. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about praying for them. Pray with them if they want you to, but pray for them even when you're listening or when you're... We can always pray no matter how much we're talking or anything else. We can be praying. But they never did, as far as we know. Now, the very worst thing they did, I mentioned that earlier too, was to destroy Job's confidence in God and to destroy his relationship with God at the very time that he needed that relationship like never before. Careful with that. Careful with that. That is not a sin that God's going to take lightly. What did Jesus say about those that do that with little children? Millstone around their neck, better they were never born, right? And that's the same thing here if you lead somebody away from the Lord, no matter what age they are. They cast doubt in Job's mind about the goodness of God. Don't ever do that. They cast doubt in Job's mind about the favor of God, that God was for him, that God was worthy of Job's trusting in him. And when he had lost everything, they even tried to take the one thing away from him, that his trusting in God. They tried to take that away from him. Now, God did not allow them to be successful. And he's always there, always leaving his fingerprints all the way. But that's what they were basically trying to do. They wanted him to agree with them that he was wicked, and it's because of his wickedness, because he's having this suffering. And Job knew better. They would have been better off just showing up and saying, I'm so sorry. Just hold on to God. And we got your back here. We'll cover you from our end as best we can, but God will watch over you. God is worthy of your trust in His power and in His grace. Be encouraged in the power and glory of God. That's what you want to do. That's the comforting you want to give. Now, considering they always went into their theologic arguments, after this study in Job, I hope no one would ever think, I just don't have enough knowledge in theology to comfort anybody. You don't need any knowledge in theology to comfort somebody. You need compassion. You need the love of the Lord. Now, all these chapters are for our encouragement. We simply need to point people to God. You have a deep concern for them and a commitment to them that we're there with them or for them. That's the most we can offer. And God is faithful to do the rest, right? Father, we thank you for this time in the book of Job. And Lord, we thank you the book isn't over yet. And we got some more reminding to do on how to comfort. But we will see such a glorious conclusion to this whole account here. It's just mind-blowing of understanding even more fully maybe who you are and your awesomeness. I pray you bless each one here today, Lord, and as we're in kind of in a busy season right now with traffic and people running around and one thing and another, help us to be more polite than ever before. Help us to give our parking place up or our place in line up to somebody and with the right way, and just maybe that's an opportunity to witness, Lord. I know it works because it's happened over and over, but the kindness, they just can't get over the kindness. Why would you be kind? Or the fact that there's hope and joy coming forth from you. And they all want that, Lord. Everybody wants hope. Everybody wants joy. Everybody wants love. And yet there's none in this world apart from Christ. There's none. So Lord, help us to be the light and the salt you'd have us to be today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.